And this is the continuity of scripture class, and we're in the Glory of God series. It's week 15. I will not go up in your midst, it's entitled, and the date is September 7th. And here's my question. What was your takeaway? If you were here last week and we looked at Exodus 32, Exodus 32 has to do with the golden calf episode when God told Moses to get down off the mountain where he was communing with God and to get to his people because they were unrestrained because Aaron had done that to them. Aaron, who had fashioned this their jewelry into an image of a golden calf, and they were worshiping the golden calf. So if you were here last week, and plenty of you were, what did you take away from it? Was there any nugget that you took away from it?
That God didn't abandon his people after this horrible thing that they did. Mm-hmm. He still was willing to lead them to the promised land and his presence.
Well, that's what was debated about his presence, according to Moses. You know, if your presence doesn't go with us, where will we be? But we're going to get more into that. Yeah. So thank you, Christy. Were you going to say something?
Just that he was just, and that, you know, he killed the ones that basically just still didn't want to be with him, and then the ones that did were basically allowed to continue.
Mm-hmm. And when Christy's talking about the killing, it was about 3,000 who died. Because Moses said to the people, everyone who is with me, you know, and Moses has been communicating with God, and everyone who's with us, come to me. And it was only the Levites that came to Moses. And Moses said, God told you to go out and kill your brethren, kill your companion, kill everybody in the camp. Okay, who has been involved in this. And when they killed those people, about 3,000 died. And about 3,000, it's more or less, well, it's not a definitive number, obviously, but it's an estimate of the people in the group, because it sounds like many, many, many more were involved. Remember, we got 2.5 million people in the camp. 2.5 million people came out of Egypt, were delivered from Egypt, and they're in the wilderness with Moses. Pat?
You guys are seeing the positive. So God brought them out of Israel. They watched all the 10 plagues. They watched him part the Red Sea. Then he gave them the law. They saw the mountain, and nothing he did made them believe in him. They still wanted, in Ezekiel they talk about wood, they still wanted something physical to worship. Mm-hmm. And so when God's anger was so great, Moses said, I'll spend eternity in hell if you will, you know, not basically get rid of them and start over.
Yeah, because God wanted to start over,
yes,
with Moses.
Because
yeah.
That's how angry God was. And how did Moses know about the book, what we call the Book of Righteousness? How did he know about that? How did he know about hell? Had he and God had many conversations that aren't recorded in the Bible, that he would know to offer himself as a sacrifice, mm-hmm, to save these people whom he obviously loved?
Mm-hmm. I think that's a great question. And when you think of the Bible, when you think of the first five books, the Torah, Who was used to record that?
Moses.
Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking, when, because you, Pat and I were conversing over email, and when you had asked that question, I thought, wow, you know, Moses was used by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, because all scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. Creation. Think of creation. In the beginning, God. Okay. Now, Moses didn't know to say that. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him. So what is the Holy Spirit teaching him as he writes, in the beginning, God, period, not even giving an explanation for God? How many times do we go to the store and we look for apologetics books, maybe not the store anymore, online, look for apologetics articles, you know, how can we explain our faith to someone else? And when, and we get, you know, Lee Strobel's work, and what's his other, evidence that demands a verdict, etc. And but when you go to the Bible, in the beginning God, period, and let's proceed, and then the Spirit is hovering over the deep, and then God said, who indicates, who's talking to us about the Word of God, etc. So, but can you imagine how many hours was spent on recording Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and thinking all that Moses, did he learn while he was recording? We'll find out in heaven. But think of Genesis 3:15, when it talks about God putting enmity, hatred, between the seed of the woman and the seed of of Satan, you know, and that there would be a resolution to that. And so many times in scripture, you had mentioned, I think, in another question you posed, or maybe it was the same one, that how did Moses know about eternal life? Think of him writing about the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and God talking about, okay, God who is eternal, and I'm sure Moses saw that, God is eternal, that his plan is always plan A, as you always hear me say. So there's got to be a solution to that. And then go turn in your Bibles to Exodus, because we were in Exodus 32 rather, last week, and we're going to go into 33 in a little bit. But turn to Exodus 23 and verse 20 it starts in. It's interesting because God continues to say, I'm sending my angel with you. And in this chapter, 23, comes before the golden calf episode and Moses and God speaking. So in 23 verse 20, behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. And you're reading, okay, an angel, that's not, doesn't sound like the angel of the Lord, doesn't sound like God saying, my angel. But context is always important. You can't read one verse and then come up with a complete doctrine from one verse. So then you go to verse 21, same chapter. Then God says, beware of him. Why? All of a sudden you got to beware of this angel. Why? And obey his voice. Whoa, that's pretty hefty. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. Who can pardon transgressions but God alone? So this is definitely the angel of the Lord. And for then, God says, for my name is in him. This is God. This is the angel of the Lord.
Is this
32? No, it's 23 verses 20 to 21. Okay? My name is in him. This is the angel of the Lord. And when you think of Moses, again, recording the five books, how many times did he write down about the angel of the Lord? The first appearance of the angel of the Lord was in Genesis 16, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar in the wilderness. And you see it in Genesis 16, then you see it again in Genesis 17. Then you see the angel of the Lord appearing to, stopping Abraham's hand when he goes to kill Isaac. when he is responding to God's instructions to bring Isaac up to the Mount of Moriah and offer him the son whom you love, the only son whom you love, as a burnt offering, and the angel of the Lord stops his hand. Moses was recording that, and then he records again in 31, in Genesis 31. But also, who did Moses have a conversation with at the burning bush? Yeah, with the angel of the Lord, because it says in Exodus 3, verses 1 to 14, that it was the angel of the Lord that appeared to him in a flame of fire from that burning bush, the burning bush that was never consumed. And we talked about that a lot weeks ago, how it was depicting Israel never being consumed. Okay, it was. And so here, and because being consumed is the topic on in being discussed between God and Moses, even moving forward into 33. So so does that help a little bit? I think of progressive revelation. What do I mean by progressive revelation? God does not dump his plan. I don't mean that in a negative way. He doesn't give his entire plan to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Moses. It's a gradual progression. That's called progressive revelation. So what did they know? And when you go and to see this written out in the Bible, you go to Hebrews 11. And it shows, when you go to Hebrews 11, especially 13, it talks about Abraham not having received what God had promised. God had promised so much in that Abrahamic covenant, a land, a seed, the Messiah, blessings. When I say seed, descendants, the Messiah, and blessings, so much. But Abraham did not receive that because Jesus hadn't come yet and fulfill that promise. And you know when the Abrahamic covenant is going to be completely fulfilled? In the millennial kingdom, all right? But he embraced it. He believed it. He believed everything wholeheartedly. And because of that, he looked for the city in heaven that God said he would prepare for those who believe. So does that help at all? I was making a lot more notes, but I'm not going to go into them to understand, for us to understand a wee bit of what Moses might have truly understood. But here too, we have a scenario in Exodus 32 and 33 where Moses might be thinking that God is going to renege. He might be thinking, as a human being, okay, do we have thoughts sometimes? Do we have doubts sometimes? Okay. And Moses might have thought, well, man, God is really losing it. And he even said, don't, you know, get so angry in a way that was nicer said than what I just said. But he saw God's wrath surfacing. And so does that help? So then let me finish that thought. So were any of his doubts thinking about this, thinking, okay, maybe he's not going to bring us to the promised land? I don't know. That's debatable, all right? We got to go with the text. But he does say that, he does observe that God is truly expressing sorrow, big sorrow. That word relenting in Scripture doesn't mean God changed his mind. But he's expressing deep sorrow over how the people have responded to his, like Diane said before, bringing them out of Egypt and truly showing grace and mercy. And I believe we see God's grace and mercy even here in Exodus 32 and 33. Does that help, Pat, at all? No.
Well, yes, I'm criticizing them because of their unbelief, if you will. How is mine different? Mm-hmm. With God, all things are possible.
Well, yeah.
And so there are some things that we may never know the answer to until
We see them. And two, I think that goes in line with progressive revelation. Who was God to Moses? Creator, redeemer, but in the future. We have hindsight. So, and hindsight is beautiful.
Well, and that's what you, that's why we need to study the Bible, because that's what you learn. Mm-hmm. But the question you have today, maybe 2 years from now, you'll go, oh my goodness.
Exactly. Yeah.
God just revealed it to you.
Yeah, and it's in there.
Yeah.
And that's why we want to see the one story.
Yeah.
Tell you what, we do have a handout. So I'm not going to ask for any more nuggets or any more questions, but we're going to go into the lesson for today. Thank you, though, Pat.
Truly.
Let's turn, let's read, and let me see if I have it. Oh, I'll probably need a handout, too. I think I wrote it down. In Exodus 32:33-34, we're just going to read this and then jump into 33. Just 32:33-34, okay? No, I'm sorry. Exodus 32, verses 33-34. And here the Lord and Moses are speaking. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go lead the people, he's talking to Moses, go lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Like Diane said, he's not reneging on the land of promise. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. And now we are going to talk a little bit about this angel, like I had started to before, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush and wasn't consumed. But because God had made promises to Israel, he had made an unconditional covenant with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. It was an everlasting covenant. That means what? Everlasting means what?
Forever.
Everlasting, okay? So that was the background that Moses knew, the Abrahamic covenant. And let's look at Exodus 33, verses 1 to 3. And the Lord said to, is there, there's not another handout, right, Bobby?
I've got one to the left.
I just want to see what I wrote. Is that yours? We'll get to the next one. Thank you, Bob. Okay. And the Lord said, let's see. Yeah. 33 verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here. Okay. The children of Israel were going to go to proceed. They were proceeding to the land God had promised to them. And then God said, you and the people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. So God seems to be placing the onus, O-W-N-E-S-S, onus for the people and their actions on Moses since the Golden Calf episode. To the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you. Okay, so Moses has spoken to this angel of the Lord in the burning bush. And as I said before, Moses had recorded the appearances of the angel of the Lord. And this angel of the Lord is God. He is God, a pre-incarnate appearance, I believe, of God the Son, right? And God is not denying Israel protection in telling Moses what to do. He promised to be with them. And he even said, I will send my angel and I will fight for you in the land of promise. Because he says, I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. So go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, what an advertisement for this place. That's what I always think of when I was writing down milk and honey. It sounds wonderful. It's talking about an abundance. It's talking about fertility of the land, the soil, raising cows and milk. livestock could find pasture there. And honey, wow, the bees are, have plenty of plants, and they'll be pollinating. It'll be wonderful. And then God says, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked, stubborn people. And that's when Moses, I think, lost it. And I'm saying, what, if we're reading that, what does God mean? Lest I consume you? These are the people whom he has chosen. Why is he making this comment? Well, let's look at, as we go further and pick up speed, we need to look at what in your midst means. And I'm looking for it. Here it is. It's in the middle. Yeah, just below the middle of first page. We don't have much of a handout today. Can you believe it? It said, I talk about, let's look at what in your midst means. And it means not approaching. It means not being near. So God would not journey with the people in their midst. He wouldn't be close with them. He wouldn't be intimate with them, because then he would need to consume them. And you say, why? Why? You need to tell me why he is even saying that. Because of his holiness. Because of who he is. God must deal with all sin. If God doesn't, he's not God. So this is who God is. And in this case, the children, the sin of the children of Israel, they were worshiping an idol. Beth?
What was the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud?
Well, that was the manifestation of the glory of God.
That wasn't God, though, going in their beds. What was it?
Well, but think of this. When God, when they finished constructing the tabernacle, it's at the end of Exodus 40, and pillar of cloud, pillar of fire comes into the Holy of Holies, and Moses wasn't even allowed in the tabernacle at that time. And only one person a year could go. The high priest only was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies at Yom Kippur to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. So, yes, in their midst, but God had given that decree. God had given them those instructions to do so. But none of the people could go into the Holy of Holies. And think of Yom Kippur. Every year it was to be observed. I'm not going to say celebrated. It was to be observed because it was a solemn time. And God was outside the camp at that time. And that's why their sin had to be atoned for, covered, for God to come back into the camp, okay? But still remain in that Holy of Holies. That's what makes when Jesus was crucified so magnanimous. It was, it is finished. It is finished. After Jesus said that, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And the Holy of Holies was on display. Okay, now we can have direct access to God, but not at that time. So, again, gradual progression of revelation that we are shown in the Bible. But I don't know, I felt like it was helpful for me to find that in your midst means that I'm not going to have a close, intimate relationship with you, because if I do and you rebel against me, then I'll have to consume you. Does that help?
It was still protective, though, because the cloud kept it from being too hot and the fire kept from warm at night.
Well, and also that cloud separated the children of Israel from the Pharaoh's army that was following after them so closely. So that was, and he actually talks about that protection when he says, my angel will go up with you. And many are the times when we talk about the manifestations, the appearances, the visible appearances of God. God is spirit. So those visible appearances, I'm saying, are pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. You know, so that's their protection as well. But did Moses realize that? I don't know. again, gradual understanding. But yet it was presented to him. And aren't we thankful when you think of it? We have hindsight, like I said. Here we're reading the unfolding of God's plan from, and we know what's going to happen. We know more than what's happening today. We know we're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. That's spectacular. Spectacular. So where I want to go with this is, in fact, here, and it's in your handout, it's when I talk about, it's towards the bottom of the first page, talk about Exodus 25:8. God had told Moses, let them make, and this is prior to the golden calf episode, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And that word dwell is shachan, and it means lodging, it means residing, it means abiding, it means continuing, remaining. Okay? And so definitely that wasn't the case with the people going up to the land of promise, because it was in flux mode. You know, they were saying, yes, God, we will do this, we will do this. And the next moment, you know, there's the rebellion. And like Pat said before, where are we in our walk with the Lord at times? So I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just telling you what God tells us in his word about what happened. Okay. And God's holiness, and I have this in your handout, right above Exodus 25:8, God's holiness cannot coexist with persistent rebellion without bringing judgment. And you know what? When we see God judging Israel, some of it is harsh. And Paul even said, consider the goodness and severity of God when he was talking about Israel. But chastisement is loving. And there are many things. Just in this, look at what happens next, okay? But when the people, I'm going to...
I just want to, before you move on. So growing up, the word dwell really was significant for me.
Wait, say, this is
dwell.
To dwell, okay.
Because the word dwell for me was among,
yeah,
in preposition. Now having accepted Jesus and understanding the Holy Spirit, it's within.
Yeah.
So that was the distinction, I think.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if that provides clarity.
Yeah.
So the Lord was among, but not within.
Right. I think for all of us who have come to know, you know, those of us who, my coming from a liberal Protestant, I mean, still Jesus was out there, and I was intrigued, and I didn't know about dwelling. I didn't know that I was a sinner and needed salvation. So I think that it's important to hear what you're saying, being Jewish, and that word dwell. Because let me ask you this, did the synagogues, did the rabbis speak about dwelling?
Oh, yes, for sure.
And in what?
That's how I understood it.
Okay, so did they read a verse like this in,
yes,
Exodus 25?
That was
one.
It's a big theme.
Huh?
Big theme.
Theme. Well, that's interesting, because the very first Shabbat service I attended in the valley was at Har Zion.
Yeah.
And when I walked in, that verse was on the wall, and I thought, wow.
I remember that.
Yeah, that's right. I remember you telling me. So, and that meant a lot. And to me, seeing that on the wall of at a Jewish synagogue, because synagogues aren't Jewish, I thought, I've got to find out what they mean by dwelling. But it's not the abiding, it's not the remaining, it's not the lodging.
Right.
Yeah.
It's
on the periphery. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Thanks, Lori.
Sorry,
that's great. Yeah.
Let's look at Exodus 33:4-6, towards the bottom of page one. And when the people heard this bad news, okay, that God wasn't going to go with them, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments. This is huge, okay? That I may know what to do with you. God knows. And as we're reading this, God is omniscient. He knows all. So, but here he is speaking with people, his creation. So verse 6 says, so the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Mount Horeb is another word for Mount Sinai. So by doing this, by their taking their ornaments off, what is that telling you about the people?
They're sorry again.
Well, and like, it's a humbling.
It's a like, humbling, yeah.
Removing the...
The calf was made out of the ornaments.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, and like that drawing attention to yourself.
Yeah.
You know, like, it's not about me.
Exactly.
It's about you.
It's about God. Yeah. Yeah, so I see a humbling too.
Uh-huh. Doesn't it also sort of give the statement from whoever did it that they believed?
They grieved.
They believed.
Believed. Yeah, well,
that
they're
God
listening.
Really was, yeah.
They're listening to God, yeah. Yeah, that says something. It gets deeper, mm-hmm. even.
Like, it's not about a thing and an ornament. It's about the word of God. Yeah.
Right, right. Yes, yes. Joyce, did you have a comment?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. You can't put your hand even by your eye. I call on you. So, but I see a desire. If it's not that they're believing, I see more of a desire on their part. Okay, and the very fact that I see when I read this, they were listening to this. They were listening to what was being said. And I want us to look, because this is, wow, this next passage in 33:7-11 is such an endearing passage, and I believe of changed hearts, after Israel's heart was turned, I believe, towards God. So Moses took his tent, and this is his personal tent. The tabernacle hasn't yet been constructed because God... Moses was on Mount Sinai with God as God was giving him the instructions on what to make, how to make it, etc., for the tabernacle. So this was Moses' personal tent, and he pitched it outside the camp. Far, and then the scripture says, far from the camp. So where God was. What does that tell you? What is far telling us about God being far from the camp?
Far, but not that far.
No, I'm thinking that because he was really far, you know, because far from, like, Jesus was crucified outside the camp, all right? And in Hebrews it talks about, it brings it into thinking of how Passover, about the Passover and the lamb killed, and how the children of Israel with Yom Kippur, where God was outside the camp. But far outside is that, it's more of an indication of their sin of idolatry really drove him far outside the camp. That's where I'm going. And
not far enough that they couldn't see him, though.
Yeah, but he, right, because they could see him, and we're going to see that.
Okay.
But it seems it's still there in that text, so I'm mm-hmm. thinking it's farther than being removed from the camp, being outside the camp, okay?
Yeah.
So this was Moses' personal tent. It is called the Tabernacle of Meeting, but that can't confuse us with the Tabernacle, which is also going to be called the Tabernacle of Meeting. So, Moses called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass, this is beautiful, that everyone who sought the Lord, they went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. Okay. It says that in the text. Now Moses, in this recording, clearly drew a line, because of course this is recording the event that happened, what happened at the camp on that day. He drew a line to see how many wanted to draw close to God. How many would be making their way out to meet with God. And this is what I always wrestled with.
What?
No, okay. Listen to me. I'm not finished, okay? How many would actually make their way to meet with God? He said, And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. That's in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And it always confounded me because of what we're going to read next.
Oh.
Okay. So, and sought in the Hebrew means to seek the face of, to desire. So let's look at verse 8. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent, not Moses' tent door, at their own tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. Verse 9. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud, which is a manifestation of the glory of God, descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Okay? That's closeness. The closeness that God allowed for at that time. All right? And when the glory of God, I talked to you about the Holy of Holies, right? So the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. Okay, they did not. Doesn't tell me that anyone went out to Moses' tent. Okay, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, and I want us to turn to Numbers. And here's another thing, Pat, that I was thinking of last night. It's Numbers 12:8. In light of your question, Numbers 12:8, and we see how God spoke to Moses, and it's a comparison between Moses and the other prophets. And he says in Numbers 12:8, I spoke with him, God is saying, and he's saying this to Miriam and Aaron who are complaining about Moses. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of God. Whoa. So that gives us a little bit of insight, again, into the relationship that God has with Moses. And that's important for us to see.
Mm-hmm. I don't understand exactly how can that be, because God said, if you cannot see my face,
right,
and if you see my face, like, you can't live.
Right.
How is he talking to him face to face now?
Right. That's where I was going. Face to face in the Hebrew is panim to panim, which means presence. So, yeah, and that makes a big distinction. Yeah, presence to presence. So we can see, I think, from the scripture that we've been reading thus far that definitely Moses is in God's presence and God is in Moses' presence. And here God descended to meet with Moses. This way, and I got to see where I am, and perhaps you know, with all those who were rising up outside their camp and praying outside their tents, the children of Israel, again, I don't see any of them going out to where Moses' tent is, but they are all, I think they've all been prompted by God to bow before God and worship him. But Moses, again, could not see God's actual face. Because Exodus 33:20, same chapter.
Yeah, it covers him and you can only see him back.
Yeah, exactly. When Moses says, please show me your glory. And God says, well, this is what I'm going to do because no one can see my face and live. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to put my hand even upon you. And that is who God is. And that's why, how glorious it is that he sent God the Son. We see God the Son in the appearances, the actual in flesh appearances in the Old Testament. Because God the Son is Emmanuel. He's God in the flesh, God with us. And what a beautiful relationship. You know, the Trinity and them and God sending his Son to earth to, and you should read, all of us should read in John 14 where Philip, I believe, says to Jesus at the Passover Seder, show us the Father. And then Jesus says, have you been with me so long, Philip, and you don't know, you know, that I have, you know, I have shown you the Father. But in wrapping up, it's interesting, the last verse, talks about in this section, he would return, Moses would return to the camp, coming from that far area away from the camp. He would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. It's like one of those verses that you're saying, yeah, so what am I supposed to take away from that? And turn to Exodus 24:13. And we're told, and this is not going to be a wow moment, I don't think. But it says, well, let's look at verse 12 at first. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. Verse 13, so Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, Moses said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. And he's talking about Joshua too. And so something's going on with Joshua. We know that Joshua is Moses' right-hand person, and he takes over for Moses when Moses dies on Mount Nebo. And but I just think that, and I'm thinking Joshua, whose name was Hoshea, but it got changed to Yeshua, thinking of a foreshadowing of Jesus, perhaps, in this verse. So. Questions, Sharon?
It definitely implies that Joshua went into the tabernacle with Moses.
Yeah, I know.
Because he had to be in there if he can't depart.
Well, wait a minute. He would return to the camp, but his servant and that young man did not depart from the tabernacle. Yeah, yeah.
So he was in the tabernacle.
But it never says that before. That so all of a sudden, I know, that's why it's...
And that was the term that Moses used for his tent.
I thought it was the tent. Tabernacle.
Yeah, that's true.
They didn't build
the tabernacle.
It.
But still, but right, and two, God met him at the door of his tabernacle, and nobody else was out there. Yeah. But God met him at the door, and doesn't say, and Joshua too, until we get to the end of that passage.
Yeah, that's really something else. I go,
well. Yeah, yeah.
And did he stay in there forever?
I think he's still there. Oh, oh my. So. But we're going to talk. I was intending to go through this whole chapter, but then I thought, there's just too much. So next week we're going to talk about when Moses says, please show me your glory, and what proceeds from there. And then after that, departure of the glory of God from the temple in 586 B.C. But, okay. Who would like to close us in prayer? Al?
Lord, thank you for your holy word. That tells us how holy you are, how unholy we are, and that we need you. We need each other. Watch over each of us now. If we have questions in our minds, that we would not scurry to scholars, but scurry to your Bible for our answers, so that we can be satisfied eternally. Thank you for Kathy and her ministry. And we pray that each one of us would be blessed this morning by being here. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I like that. Don't scurry to scholars. Because you're going to get a mixture of opinions. So that's why we have to go.